I'll highlight briefly the historical background, and then we'll wrestle with the good wrath of God. The book of Obadiah. The vision of Obadiah, thus says the Lord God concerning Edom. We have heard a report from the Lord, and a messenger has been sent among the nations. Rise up, let us rise against her for battle. Behold, I will make you small among the nations. You shall be utterly despised. The pride of your heart has deceived you. You who live in the clefts of the rock, in your lofty dwellings, who say in your heart, who will bring me down to the ground? Though you soar aloft like the eagle, though your nest is set among the stars, from there I will bring you down, declares the Lord. If thieves came to you, if plunderers came by night, how you have been destroyed. Would they not steal only enough for themselves? If grape gatherers came to you, would they not leave gleanings? How Esau has been pillaged, his treasures sought out. All your allies have driven you to your border. Those at peace with you have deceived you. They have prevailed against you. Those who eat your bread have set a trap beneath you. You have no understanding. Will I not on that day, declares the Lord, destroy the wise men out of Edom and understanding out of Mount Esau? And your mighty men shall be dismayed, O Teman, so that every man from Mount Esau will be cut off by slaughter because of the violence done to your brother Jacob. Shame shall cover you, and you shall be cut off forever. On that day you stood aloof, on that day that strangers carried off his wealth and foreigners entered his gates and cast lots for Jerusalem, you were like one of them. But do not gloat over the day of your brother, in the day of his misfortune. Do not rejoice over the people of Judah in the day of their ruin. Do not boast in the day of distress. Do not enter the gate of my people in the day of their calamity. Do not gloat over his disaster in the day of his calamity. Do not loot his wealth in the day of his calamity. Do not stand at the crossroads to cut off his fugitives. Do not hand over his survivors in the day of distress. For the day of the Lord is near upon all the nations. As you have done, it shall be done to you. Your deeds shall return on your own head. For as you have drunk on my holy mountain, so all the nations shall drink continually. They shall drink and swallow, and shall be as though they never had been. But in Mount Zion there shall be those who escape, and it shall be holy. And the house of Jacob shall possess their own possessions. The house of Jacob shall be a fire, and the house of Joseph a flame, and the house of Esau stubble. They shall burn them and consume them, and there shall be no survivor for the house of Esau, for the Lord has spoken. Those of the Negev shall possess Mount Esau, and those of Shephelah shall possess the land of the Philistines. They shall possess the land of Ephraim, and the land of Samaria, and Benjamin shall possess Gilead. The exiles of this host of the people of Israel shall possess the land of the Canaanites, as far as Zarephath, and the exiles of Jerusalem who are in Sepharad shall possess the cities of the Negev. Saviors shall go up to Mount Zion to rule Mount Esau, and the kingdom shall be the Lord's. The book of Obadiah. So you can say today in church, we've read a whole book of the Bible together. This whole history of Obadiah begins with a brother-to-brother relationship and ends with an entire nation being wiped out. So, what is the origin of this story? The origin is of a man disregarding God's ways. The brothers, Jacob and Esau, became estranged. If you remember the story of Jacob and Esau were twin brothers, and Esau came out red in the book of Genesis chapter 25, verse 25. It says he came out all red and all his body like a hairy cloak. So they called his name Esau, which means red. And Jacob came out after him holding his heel. So there was a prophecy that Jacob would take the heel of Esau and overcome him. And the struggle didn't just stop from the womb. Later on, as they were older, they developed different personalities. Esau became a man of the wilderness, a hunter, a very strong man, and Jacob became a man of the tent. He knew how to cook, do all that stuff in the tent. And Esau came to Jacob one day when he was exhausted and hungry. And in Genesis 25:30 explains, says, "Let me eat some of that red stew, for I am exhausted. So his name, Esau, Edom, red, meaning red, came to be. And Edom, or Esau, gave up his birthright to Joseph. So Esau, being the firstborn, was the firstborn and was going to receive the inheritance from his father. But he said, if for this pot of stew, I'm so hungry, I'm going to give you up my birthright, and gave it to his brother Jacob. And so the history continues from the generations of Esau or Edom. They're interchangeable in scripture. Esau settled down in a hill country, a very rocky area known as Seir. So Esau, Edom, and Seir all became synonymous in scripture, and Seir means hairy. So Esau gave up this birthright. A birthright which was a cultural thing in those days, given to the firstborn, but was a special gift, because the birthright was also something special given to the firstborn by God, the descendants of promise. God had promised their father something special, and that special birthright was Esau's because he was firstborn, but he gave it up simply for food. He casually rejected this gift from God. And this disagreement became greater later on as Jacob became a little deceitful and tried to trick his father into greater blessing, Isaac. And he dressed up like his brother, put on some hair from a fresh kill or something, and went to his father, who was blind at that time, tried to mask his voice and got the blessing from his father before his father died. And then Esau showed up late and found out this happened and wanted to kill his brother for him being so deceitful. Jacob had to run away and didn't come back for many years. But they eventually made up, and Jacob sought forgiveness from his brother by giving him tons of stuff and a huge caravan in the stories of scripture. And they hugged, made up, and they went their separate ways and founded two different nations. So Esau's descendants became the nation of Edom, or the Edomites. And Jacob's descendants became the Israelites. So that was the beginning, the origin of their story. And this story continues. The history continues between the two nations of Israel and Edom. In the book of Numbers, it details how the people of Israel, after being rescued by God through Moses out of Egypt, wandered in the wilderness, and then they were trying to take a shortcut. The shortcut was through Edom. And guess what? Edom didn't let them through. Here's what it says in Numbers chapter 20, verses 14 to 21. I just paraphrased it all for you. Moses sent messengers from Kadesh to the king of Edom. Thus says your brother Israel, you know all the hardship that we have met. But Edom said to him, you shall not pass through, lest I come out with the sword against you. But he said, you shall not pass through. And Edom came out against them with a large army and a strong force. Thus, Edom refused to give Israel passage through his territory. So Israel turned away from him, that being Edom. So at first, when they could have been a help to their brother nation, they turned him away, said, get lost. It took them a long time to go around the country. And later on, the conflict continues to escalate. In Judges, Israel sent messengers to the king of Edom, saying, please let us pass through your land. But the king of Edom would not listen. And they also sent to the king of Moab. They would not consent, so Israel stayed where they were. And later on in 2 Samuel, when the time of kings came to be, the kings constantly fought the kings of Israel against the kings of Edom and their peoples. The king put garrisons in Edom. Throughout all of Edom, he put garrisons, and all the Edomites became David's servants. And the Lord gave victory to David wherever he went. So he put, under David's rule, all the Edomites were subdued. And then King Solomon came to power, and he built a fleet of ships. And the Lord raised up an adversary to King Solomon, Hadad the Edomite, and he was of the royal house in Edom. And in those days, Edom revolted from the rule of Judah and set up a king of their own. So there's this constant back and forth, and that's where I'll stop the history for now. The relationship between these nations was reaching a despairing point. They're constantly conflicting with each other, even though of their short joint family history. When Israel was being invaded, Edom took the next step. They actively cheered and participated in the conquest of the Israelites and the people of Judah. They're rounding them up, murdering them, and those who were fleeing from the invaders, they were catching them and killing them or just selling them to the invaders as well. So we see this emotional relationship come to a head in Psalm 137. And this is a psalm you don't want to share on Facebook, all right? So it says this, by the waters of Babylon, there we sat down and wept when we remembered Zion. On the willows there we hung up our lyres, for there our captors required of us songs, and our tormentors mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? If I forget you, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget its skill. Let my tongue stick to the roof of my mouth. If I do not remember you, if I do not set Jerusalem above my highest joy, remember, O Lord, against the Edomites the day of Jerusalem, how they said, lay it bare down to its foundations. O daughter of Babylon, doomed to be destroyed, blessed shall he be who repays you with what you have done to us. Blessed shall be he be who takes your little ones and dashes them against the rock. So, not a comfortable passage. This is a psalm of lament. People were torn away from their land, and they were being teased and taunted to a point. They're saying, sing. Where are those good songs you used to sing about your God? And they didn't have the joy in them. They just could lament and say, we'll remember Jerusalem. We'll remember those who participated in its destruction, the Edomites and the Babylonians. And Lord, please destroy them, even kill their little children. It was very, very raw for them, this moment in their time. Very intense. So such were the feelings of the oppressed people longing to return to their homeland after being taken away from it. And they would not forget Edom's wicked actions, nor would God himself. So Edom was regularly against God's people, Israel. And the day of judgment for them was coming, according to Obadiah. So what was Edom's offense? The offense was active disregard for God's people. It wasn't type of disregard, oh, apathy, I'm going to ignore God's people. They actively fought against God's people. They were given opportunities, be nice to them, be generous to them, but they actively were harmful and negative and painful to God's people. So to summarize Edom's sins, they were a proud people who took advantage of the weak. So it says in the beginning of Obadiah, again, the vision of Obadiah, thus says the Lord God concerning Edom. We have heard a report from the Lord, and a messenger has been sent among the nations. Rise up, let us rise against her for battle. Behold, I will make you small among the nations. You shall be utterly despised. In Proverbs chapter 16, verse 18, it says, pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. And these were the people of Edom. They were proud, haughty people. And they had their fall coming. In terms of geography, they were very high. They had a rock fortress, a hilly land. If you have ever seen pictures of the city known as Petra, the city of the stones, this was their land. They had a position in geography that was very strong. It could not be invaded easily. They had a strong place to live, and this made them proud. But God said, you're going to be brought down. You're going to be subdued. The pride of your heart has deceived you. You who live in the clefts of the rock, in your lofty dwelling, who say in your heart, who will bring me down to the ground? Though you soar aloft like the eagle, though your nest is set among the stars, from there I will bring you down, declares the Lord. So the Lord's addressing particularly the sin of pride of the nation, of this people, and targeting their geography, saying, you're hiding up there, I'm going to bring you down here. And in terms of wealth and riches, they had great partnerships with other nations, and they were very wealthy people. And they were going to be spoiled. Everything they had was going to be looted. So it says in Obadiah, if the thieves came to you, if plunderers came by night, how you have been destroyed. Would they not only steal from themselves? What's this mean? Saying if thieves came, they usually only take something for themselves and leave. But the way God's going to handle it is everything's going to be gone. There's going to be no leftovers. If a grape gatherers came to you, would they not leave gleanings? How Esau has been pillaged, his treasures sought out. So they would have nothing left. Not only would they be brought down low, they would have nothing of material worth left to their name. And also, in the mind, and known by other cultures around them to be wise or cunning, their wise men would eventually be tricked and trapped, and they would be stabbed in the back. And history shows us how this happened. In Scripture, it says, all your allies have driven you to your border. Those at peace with you have deceived you. They have prevailed against you. Those who eat your bread have set a trap beneath you. You have no understanding. Will I not on that day, declares the Lord, destroy the wise men out of Edom and understanding out of Mount Esau? History, as we look back, as to Obadiah's prophecy come true, shows us a nation that had a strong alliance with Edom, came in, ate dinner with them, and then turned around, killed them, and looted their nation. They just let them in as friends, and then they just turned around, came in with their army, and wiped them out. And in strength and might, lastly, God points out, not only were you proud in your heart, in your geography, proud of your wealth, proud of your wisdom, and you're proud of your physical strength, and they would be slaughtered. And Obadiah says, and your mighty men shall be dismayed, O Teman, so that every man from Mount Esau will be cut off by slaughter. Because of the violence done to your brother Jacob, shame shall cover you, and you shall be cut off forever. On that day that you stood aloof, on that day that strangers carried off his wealth and foreigners entered his gates and cast lots for Jerusalem, you were like one of them. So Edom's strong men were reliable military force, but God would too wipe them out. So thinking back on all these prophecies against Edom, consider these divine upsets. The proud are humbled. The rich are made poor. The wise are shown to be fools. The strong are shown to be weak. God sets things right with his wrath, with a process that turns upside down the thoughts and ways of mankind. So let's look at some observations of God's warning, his judgment. The prophet warns next for others to check their own heart. I encourage you, like the prophet here, check yourself that you do not follow a similar pattern as Edom. It says in Obadiah, but do not gloat over the day of your brother in the day of his misfortune. Do not rejoice over the people of Judah in the day of their ruin. Do not boast in the day of distress. Do not enter the gate of my people in the day of their calamity. Do not gloat over his disaster in the day of his calamity. Do not loot his wealth in the day of his calamity. Do not stand at the crossroads to cut off his fugitives. Do not hand over his survivors in the day of distress. For the day of the Lord is near upon all the nations. As you have done, it shall be done to you. Your deeds shall return on your own head. So this is a bullet list of God saying you shouldn't do all these things, but these are exactly every single point of sin that Edom did. And God says it's going to come right back at you. What goes around in our modern parlance comes around, right? The day of the Lord, that judgment was coming for Edom. And thinking about it, the day of the Lord, God's anger, his wrath, his judgment, it's not very popular in our culture to talk about. Here's a quote from the Legionnaires' Ministry, one of their devotionals, which I found very fitting. It says, "To be sure, the idea of God's anger and wrath is not popular in many circles today. Critics, however, fail to understand that the Lord cannot be meaningfully righteous, good, holy, or merciful if he did not pour out his wrath on evil. A good being hates what is evil, and mercy only makes sense if there is an undeserving person to whom mercy can be shown. In any case, let us always remember how our Creator's anger is not subject to the same imperfections and sin of our ire. God is never sadistic, tired, or irritable. He is not a short-tempered hothead. Since he is perfectly righteous, his anger is always righteous and good." So you enjoy the qualities of God, such as his grace and mercy. Where are those qualities when we consider Edom? We find those things of grace and mercy comfortable about God, but where is the repentance? Where are these things for Edom? They're not found. His love calls for justice, and his goodness pours out in judgment against wicked people. Edom had it coming. The evil no longer exists because of God's wrath. Edom is gone, and God had to take action against this nation. So this good wrath of God can be hard to accept. It reminds me of a piece of artwork, an iconic woodblock print made by a Japanese artist portraying a giant foamy wave. I put it up on the screen here. Thanks. Overshadowing the Mount Fuji. It's called the Great Wave off of Kanagawa, if I pronounce that Japanese right. In the perspective of its viewer, the mountain seems it will be consumed by the wave. Can you see it up there? In reality, we know a mountain remains unchanged, and a wave returns to the sea. So it is with the judgment of God. A perspective in modern thinking can shadow the goodness of God like the wave to the mountain. We may think for a moment God is not good because of his wrath, but God remains unchanging in his goodness like the mountain, and it is us who needs to change our perspectives if we cannot accept the way God works in the world. So for Edom, time had run out to repent. Throughout the history of Esau and Edom's relationship with God's people, or Jacob, God had many opportunities given to individuals and nations to do the right thing, and time simply ran out. To accept the good gifts of God's grace and mercy that God could have given them. And it will one day run out for the rest of the nations, as the prophet foretold. The day of the Lord is coming. So mind your deeds and be patient as a child of God. Our time is limited to live in God's ways. All intents and actions will be one day judged by him. So what does a better future look like? A future with God's wrath in mind. It says in Obadiah, "For as you have drunk on my holy mountain, so all the nations shall drink continually. They shall drink and swallow, and shall be as though they had never been." So God says here, there will be a day, if it has not already come, like it has come for Edom, that nations will be wiped out and will never be remembered except for the pages of Scripture. There is a promise not only for evil to be judged, utterly destroyed, but those who are chosen by God will return and take back what was taken from them by those who were evil. It says in Obadiah, but in Mount Zion there shall be those who escape. So God's judgment doesn't consume everything. There are those who will be escaping from it, who will be saved. And it shall be called holy. And the house of Jacob shall possess their own possessions. The house of Jacob shall be a fire, and the house of Joseph a flame, and the house of Esau stubble. They shall burn them and consume them, and there shall be no survivor for the house of Esau. For the Lord has spoken. Those of the Negev, or the south of Israel, shall possess Mount Esau. And it continues to list on there in the prophecy all the geographic areas God promises will return to his people. And lastly, it says, saviors shall go up to Mount Zion to rule Mount Esau, and the kingdom shall be the Lord's. So God is about the business of reorganizing borders, reorganizing possessions, reorganizing actual geographies in this prophecy. And he has eliminated Edom from national existence. So what can we glean from this passage of wrath about a nation that is gone? Let's reflect on the origin of the conflict. The origin was Esau gave up his inheritance to feed his appetite. As the firstborn, Esau sought to kill his sinful brother. So consider this, from our perspective of grace through the gospel, Jesus gave up his life to gain his inheritance. In Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 to 23, it says this, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, for by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent or first place. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. If indeed you continue in faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven. And as it was written by Paul, Paul became a minister. As the firstborn of all creation, like Jesus chose to die for you, to make you his brother. So let's reflect on the offense by Edom toward God and his people. The proud are humbled. The rich are shown to be poor. The wise are shown to be fools. The strong are shown to be weak. As ones, each and every one of us who have actively offended God ourselves, repentance is the path opposite of Edom and the ways of the world around us. Repentance involves humbling yourself before God, recognizing your own poor moral character, turning from your own foolish thinking, and admitting your weakness before God. And the benefits of repenting and following Christ include being exalted in God, being rewarded with the rich righteousness of Christ, gaining wisdom from above, and being strengthened in the midst of your weakness. And let's think again on the judgment on Edom. Edom was regularly against God's people Israel. The day of their judgment was set and passed. This world, too, is regularly against God's people, the church. Its day of judgment is coming, too. Wait patiently for God's judgment, but don't rejoice in it. For it is for the wicked, we need to mourn for them. We do not rejoice in their destruction. Time had run out for Edom to repent and accept the good graces of God and his mercy. It will one day too run out for the world. And our time is limited to share the path of repentance, to share the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ that gives life to those who are evil, who are wicked, who are dying, and will one day be judged. So all intents and actions will one day be judged by God. As was read earlier in Revelation 21, there's a great hope waiting for us, for those who believe. But before that, in Revelation 20, there is a great judgment. Here's what it says in Revelation 20, verses 11 through 15. Then I saw a great white throne, and him who was seated on it. From his presence, earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is in the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books, according to what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one of them according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. The imagery of being immersed in liquid fire is one of the most stark and painful pictures God uses to describe what it will be like to be separated from him for eternity. And this is the prophetic end for those who are not in the book of life. But an optimistic or a better future still awaits those who choose the path of repentance and to follow after God. The phrase red alert comes from a naval tradition or general quarters. I don't know if anybody's been in the Navy. I haven't. But red alert is when a ship prepares for battle. Much of the procedures are the same, where they run here and there and get to battle stations. There's an alert that sounded. Sometimes it was drums, sometimes it was horns over an intercom. And off-duty sailors needed to report back to their stations. Cannons were loaded, weapons were readied, and the decks were cleared of all non-essential items. So this is what God did. He reordered the boundaries of the nations, and he too will reorder the earth, clear the deck. His kingdom will come. And consider this message from Obadiah as a bright red warning lights, a red alert. God's love powers these lights of prophetic doom. Don't ignore them for temporary peace of mind. They were ignored by Edom for generations. The promises of God's people could have been theirs if they were accepting of them. When peace with God is on the line, you need to pay attention. If you find yourself in your own ways of operating, proud of self, rich in self, wise in self, strong in self, this is what God calls sin. And this was the prideful sin of Edom. And this may be one of your last chances to turn away from it. Repent today of your own sinful ways, your own self-righteousness, and accept the only escape from the judgment to come, which is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who was sent by the Father to pay the penalty for your sin, the firstborn of all eternity, who for his inheritance gave up his life for you. Jesus Christ is like an eternal umbrella from the torrential storm of God's wrath that is to come. Believe he is the one who can save you and submit your will to his own. You are now saved from destruction and can pray with God's people like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed or holy be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. If you are a Christ follower, saved from the wrath of God by the grace of Jesus Christ, rejoice. The klaxon you hear is not the red alert of your impending doom, but a call to all hands on deck to save those around you from imminent destruction. Some may not know the danger is coming. They need to be warned. They need to be grabbed at times to be rescued from the flames that are to come. You are tethered to the ship that is Christ. He is your anchor. So do your best to live, to speak, to show off, to throw out the life preserver of the good news of Jesus Christ and rescue those around you. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. And at times, different cultures and different histories cause us a bit of interest or a bit of boredom. But Lord, may your word today just touch our hearts and make us realize that people, no matter what age they come from the past or today, all are sinners and need a Savior. And Lord, for those who are saved today, I pray that they may realize that there is a judgment day coming, and those around us in the world that need to hear the good news and respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your mercy, Lord. We thank you for all the things you give us through your Son, Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. So to close today, I think we usually have a song. Hopefully it's on the screen behind me. There we go. So if you please join me in singing praises to our God, and then we'll go our separate ways.